You like going fishing at all? Oh, good. There's a couple of you. Whew, I'm not the only one in here. But catching that big fish is exciting. And if you want to have it on my picture on my handheld here, if you want to look at it later. But anyways, what does that have to do with the sermon today, right? Well, one is get an opportunity to brag about the big fish I caught, but also two, to bring about illustration, two, the anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Man, what fun it was to bring that big fish in, amen? And what great joy it is going to be when Jesus returns again, amen? I really doubt that there's going to be fishing in heaven. You know, I'm sure you've all seen Jacques Cousteau and watched all those underwater sea experiences, and you see all those brilliant, vibrant colors everywhere. You know, it just makes you wonder why God put you on land and not under the water. And so I imagine when we get to heaven, we are going to have some snorkeling ability to stay underwater for long periods of time and enjoy all the scenery and colors without goggles on and all that stuff. And that way I can catch all the big fish I want. Anyways, but that anticipation of bringing in that big fish and the effort and the work that took about 15 minutes and almost falling into deep holes of water, and a bunch of fishermen lined up on the side of on the bank there. We got to this, I had to go around this, what they call a trestle. It's probably about a 20-foot concrete cement wall, and that's where the bridge used to go across. And I guess the water, it just drops right off. So as I was coming around, and everybody's holding my line off the concrete, and I was coming around, and the fishermen would say, "Don't go there because you'll fall in." And I was like, "Oh, thanks." And they said, "Make sure you stay right along the edge." Well, the only bad part was is everybody was lined up right on the edge. So we did a bunch of, you know, this type of stuff. And one guy was holding on to me, making sure they didn't fall off the edge. And, man, that was pretty cool, you know, the companionship of all these fishermen that I never met before, making sure that I didn't fall into the deep hole. And then finally I got around, another guy helped me out, and he netted my fish for me. And, he's like, "That's a nice fish." And I said, "Yeah, I think so too." And I put it on the stringer and hiked back up over the trail and around the corner and brought it to my other fishing buddies, and, you know, look what I caught. And, boy, that was a lot of fun. The anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know if some of those are the signs right now. I don't know. But anyways, holding that big fish there with great joy and a smile on my face. I think my wife can attest to the smile on my face. And I have it on my computer screen. It flashes up. And every now and then you hear the family members going, "That's a big fish, you know. And he got flipper there or something." Anyways, you know, the great joy of expecting Jesus to come. I don't know about you, but I have been reading Matthew 24 over and over and over again. And I know 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, however long it goes, I had a sermon on Matthew 24. And you know what? We're going to have a sermon on Matthew 24 again. Because just this last week, I was so overwhelmed as I read Matthew 24. And as it comes to life to me more and more and more and more, as we read those scriptures over and over again, friends, the surety, the hope, and the security that we can have and the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. And to know with certainty, Jesus says, right? You know Matthew 24. He says, "You shall see what? Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, and diverse places. These are only the beginning of what? Sorrows." Well, let's go there. I'm not there yet. But Matthew chapter 24. Oh, good. We got started on a good time today, so I have plenty of time here. Matthew 24. In verse 4, you remember, in verse 3, the disciples come to him and they said, "Lord, tell us, what shall all these things be? When shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" What a common question. And just as we heard today, as we see these calamities happening more and more and more frequent, I really believe that more and more people are going to be asking us, when is going to be the coming of the end of the age and when is Jesus coming again? Friends, now is the opportunity for us to know with certainty whether or not we have salvation in Jesus, and also, too, to know with certainty that Jesus is coming soon and that we can tell others that he's coming soon. Now, it goes on to say, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come unto you in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of what? Wars, rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not what? It's not yet. You will hear. You will see. Be not troubled." I like those verses. One is, as we see these things taking place, let us not be troubled, but let us take courage. Why? Because these are signs that Jesus is coming soon. Amen?
For 150 years, 200 some odd years now, Protestant world has been preaching that Jesus was coming in the late 1900s. That really began to take effect. The disciples preached about it in their time. Paul preached about it in his time. But in the late 1800s, people again began to preach about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And then it was near. A lot of people jumped on board, but when it didn't happen, many people jumped off board, right? Friends, I believe that we're coming again to that opportunity where the scope is narrowing and that opportunity to preach the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, notice what it says here. Be not troubled. So let's not be afraid when we see all these things happen. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom and kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of what? These are only the beginning of sorrows. In other words, there must be something else that's going to take place after we see all these signs. What is that? Then verse 9, he says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So then, after we see these rise of pestilences, persecutions, and all these things, then, we're going to see persecution upon the saints of God. That's when we begin to see the end of time. Amen? Oh, friends, these are just the beginning. And friends, when we see the persecution of the saints, what do we know? Jesus is right around the corner. Oh, friends, as I've been watching the news and reading and listening and hearing, I have been overwhelmed with Matthew 24. And let me just read a couple of things. Let's ask the question today. Is Matthew 24 being fulfilled before our eyes today? Listen to this. The time is at hand when there will be sorrow in the world that no balm can heal. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn. Disasters by sea and by land follow one another in quick succession. How frequently we hear of earthquakes and tornadoes, of destruction by fire and flood, with great loss of life and property. Apparently, these calamities are great outbreaks of disorganized, unregulated forces of nature, wholly beyond the control of men. But in them all, God's purposes may be read. They are among the agencies by which he seeks to arouse in men and women the sense of their danger. In other words, I really feel that these things that are coming upon our world today are supposed to arouse in us an interest about spiritual things. Do I have God? Is Christ part of my life? Do I have Jesus? So what does she say here? Fast succession, one after another. Since September 11, what have we seen? Oh, we have seen a lot happen in our nation today. If you look up online at FEMA.com, you will see a list of all the disasters that have taken place just in our nation and the world. And they have it in a timeline order, and they have statistics and the whole nine yards. So what have we seen? We've seen tsunami. We've seen, I know what that is. There we go. We have seen tsunami. On the morning of December 26, 2004, a magnitude earthquake of 9.3 struck off the northwest coast of Indonesia and Sumatra. The tsunami wave devastated nearby areas where the wave may have been as high as 80 feet tall and killed nearly 300,000 people from nations in the region and tourists from around the world. Reports vary, but as of March 1st, 2005, the death toll was approaching 300,000 people. Over 5 million people were affected by the tsunamis, and well over a million were left homeless. Earthquakes. How about Katrina? We just were afflicted by that just recently. The official death toll now stands at 1,242 people, and the damage is higher than $200 billion. Topping Hurricane Andrew is the costliest natural disaster in U.S. history. Now get this. Over a million people were displaced and what they call a humanitarian crisis on a scale unseen in the U.S. since the Great Depression. Since the Great Depression. That's amazing. Most of Hurricane Katrina's vital statistics are well known. 1,000 people dead, 1 million displaced. Now, listen to this. Hundreds of thousands of homes damaged, and in Louisiana alone, 55 million cubic yards of debris, all right, enough to fill the Superdome 11 times. Talk about devastation and destruction of property. Now, what about the flooding we just had here? A spokesman for the New Hampshire governor says damage is in the tens of millions of dollars. One of the areas hardest hit day after day is by the rain is Alstead, a town of 2,000 near the Vermont state line. At least 12 homes were washed away. And then we are experiencing, the bird flu. Thousands of birds have been killed. Thousands of birds have been slaughtered in Romania, Turkey, to prevent the spread of the disease. Around 7,600 birds have been killed in Turkey since the outbreak. Avian flu is currently transmitted to humans only if they eat or live in close contact with infected birds. The EU Health and Consumer Protection Commissioner, the strain of disease found in Turkey has been identified as the same virus that has killed more than 60 people in Asia since 2003. And the list goes on. Earthquake killed more than 40,000 people in South Asia and Pakistan. Let alone, I haven't mentioned today, the floods in California, the mudslides in Mexico, the hurricanes that have hit on and on, and the list goes on and on. I wonder if prophecy in Matthew 24 is not being fulfilled. What do you say? I wonder if there was a little prophet that God sent to his people, if her voice is not being heard today. Disasters by sea and by land follow one another in quick succession. Friends, I don't know about you, but there's a promise ahead of us that Jesus is coming very soon. Amen? Now, I want you to underscore that Christ is coming again. Can we have assurance and a confidence today that Jesus is coming? Yes or no? Yes, we can. Can we have with hope? By looking around us, we can have hope, not fear, but hope that Christ is coming. What do you say? Now, I want you to underscore those thoughts there for just a minute. And I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Prior to the coming of Jesus in the clouds of heaven, there is two classes of people. One class of people is saying, "Let the rocks and the mountains fall upon us." It has been said, and I've heard it said amongst our church members and our families, I won't know if I'm saved until the day of translation. Friends, I can't agree with that. I don't want to agree with that. And I don't accept that theology. The reason I don't is because Jesus said he came to the world to do what? What did he do? Help me out here. Save us. Save us from what? That's right, sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins. What sin is there that God cannot forgive? There is not one that God cannot deal with. No matter the greatest sin in your life, no matter what it is, no matter what you are experiencing, God can deliver you and he can free you. What do you say? If Jesus is coming soon, I do not want to be those people that say, "Lord, here, let the rocks and the mountains fall on us." Why? Because we have not overcome in the authority and the power of Jesus. Two classes of people. Let's look at the other class. Isaiah 25 and verse 9, just so that you can see these verses today. Otherwise, I normally just quote them for you. But Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9, a short verse here. Here is the other class of people. What is their hope and anticipation? Isaiah 25:9, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, He will save us. This is our Lord, we have waited for Him, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. What do you say? There will be a people that are anticipating, looking for, and hoping for the coming of Jesus. Now, which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be with those that say, let the rocks and the mountains fall? Are you going to be with those that say, Lord, this is our God in whom we have been waiting? Friends, I don't know about you, but I want to be on that side that says, Lord, we have been waiting for you. And how can we have that? We can have that assurance today by acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by saying yes to Jesus and His appeal to our hearts and saying, Lord, I give my heart, I throw open the door of my heart, please come in and take the control of the reins of my heart. We can have that assurance today. As we read, I wonder if God does not send the signs upon this world, as our prophet has said, to awaken us to our need of Jesus in our sense of danger. As I have been looking, surveying the newspapers, and as I have been looking at the news, and as I have been seeing these things, I ask the question to myself, and I want to be frank and honest with you, Roger, are you ready for Jesus to come again? That's the question I ask myself. It doesn't matter what position I have as a leader of the church. It doesn't matter what position God has given me, because I myself even have the potential of missing out on eternity. The question I ask myself day in and day out as I read Matthew 24, it awakens and heightens my interest for the return of Jesus. I say, Lord, am I ready? Help me, Lord. Lord, all of a sudden, life doesn't make any sense anymore. It doesn't make sense to hold on to the things of this world. It doesn't make sense to grasp for things that can't be reached. It doesn't make sense to try to hoard things. It doesn't make sense. All that matters is Christ in me and I in Him. I want to be ready. That's what matters. And so in Matthew 24, when He says, lo, you shall see, these are just the beginning of sorrows. Now, He says then, right after that, that many of you will be persecuted for your faith. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what Jesus says through the prophet John in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have what? Tribulation. In other words, we are going to experience tribulation. The Bible's promise to you and I today is that we are going to experience it. But notice what He tells us to do here next. Be thou faithful even unto what? Be thou faithful to what? Be thou faithful even unto death. In other words, our life should not mean much to us in the sight of eternity. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you what? I will give you the crown of life. What did we read just there? In our scripture reading today in Revelation 3, hold fast what? The crown of life. Let no one take your crown. In other words, we can have the simple assurance and the confidence today in Jesus. If we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who is our crown? Christ. What does the crown represent? Salvation and victory. Victory comes through who? Comes through Christ. In a time in which we live now more than ever, don't let go of Christ. Don't let go of Jesus. The ungodly cities of our world are being swept by the besom destruction and the calamities that are now befalling the immense buildings and large portions of cities. God is showing us that what will come upon the whole earth. He has told us, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know it, the coming of the Son of Man is near, even at the doors. Because large cities will be swept away, everywhere there are men who should be out in active ministry, giving the last message of warning to a fallen world. The work that should long ago have been active operation to win souls to Christ has not been done. The inhabitants of the ungodly cities, so soon to be visited by calamities, have been cruelly neglected. The time is near when large cities will be swept away. Are we not seeing that today? As God's Spirit is gradually withdrawn, plagues and judgments are already falling upon the dispersers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. The forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. I don't know about you, friends. Sounds a lot like in the time in which we are living. The plagues of God are already falling upon the earth, sweeping away the most costly structures as if by a breath of fire from heaven. Will not these judgments bring professing Christians to their senses? God permits them to come that the world may take heed, that sinners may be afraid and tremble before Him. They are one of His means of calling men and women to their senses. How frequently we hear of earthquakes, tornadoes, and destruction by fire and flood, with great loss of life and property. Apparently, these calamities or outbreaks are disorganized, as I read earlier, disorganized, unregulated forces of nature, wholly beyond the control of men, but in them all, God purposes that they heed. So I wonder, as we look today at the calamities that are befalling our earth, totally out of man's control, if Matthew 24 is not being fulfilled. These are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus is coming again. I hope today that somehow our senses have been aroused to the necessity and the assurance that Jesus truly is coming quickly. As we read in Matthew chapter 3, let's go back to our scripture reading today in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus says in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And then Jesus goes on to the lukewarm Laodicean church, and He gives a description of their condition. But in verse 20, our appeal for today is, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man," He says, talking about men or woman, any woman, "hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him." The message for you today, in the time in which we are living, to arouse our senses to our great necessity and need for Jesus, is to open the door of our heart and allow Jesus to come in. Letting Christ have control of the life. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We don't want to do that many times. Christ may be standing there knocking at the door of your heart right now. And you may have slammed the door in His face I don't know how many times. I know I've slammed the door in Christ's face before. I know we all have. But Jesus persistently stands there knocking and knocking. And then calamities come and calamities fall, and He reveals to us, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God touches our heart and says, "See, the signs are here. Are you ready? Have you asked Jesus into your heart today?" And He knocks. And tornadoes come, and floods come, and great destruction comes, and floods take over cities, and hurricanes devastate, and mudslides destroy, and Jesus knocks. Hoping to arouse in us the sense and the need of a Savior, which we don't have. Why waste time, friends, on mundane things of this life when we can have all the world in Christ? I was talking to my wife this week. I know it's an uncommon occurrence, but it happens now and then. But we were talking this week before she was heading out to work, and talking how We don't get to see our family too much. I know Mom and Dad wanted to come out here at Christmas, and it's not going to work out for them, and we're not able to go out there, and it's just, I don't know, we're not going to get to see them during the holiday season again, and another year is going to go by. And, you know, that longing to be with family, they're 3,000 miles away, you know, and call them up on the phone every day, talk to them all the time, but to see them face to face. And I got to thinking, and I talked to Heidi, and I said, you know, Heidi, what if we knew that Jesus, for certainty, that Jesus were to come 30 days from now? 30 days from now. If we looked at our calendars and our watches today and we said, don't go away saying the pastor set a date or anything, okay? Don't say that he's coming in 30 days, all right? Get me in trouble now. I'm not saying that. Just illustrating, okay? You got that? Everybody understand? Okay, I'm illustrating here. Jesus were to come at high noon, 30 days from now, Sabbath afternoon. What would your outlook be in life? I think it would be different. And as we were talking and dialoguing, all of a sudden, the interest of not seeing my family during the holidays didn't mean a whole lot. Because I knew I would see them in eternity's home. All of a sudden, the interests of planet Earth didn't seem so enjoyable anymore. All that mattered was Jesus. All of a sudden, the desire to achieve and to accomplish didn't matter. Not that I'm being lazy or anything, but to accomplish and to achieve didn't matter much anymore, because in 30 days, I'm going to see Jesus. But you understand, I'm not saying Jesus is coming in 30 days, right? You got that. Just an illustration. If we knew for certainty that Christ were going to be here in 30 days from now, what would your outlook in life be? It would be completely different, I guarantee. I want you to think about that today. Jesus is coming in 30 days. Our life would be different. Nothing else would matter in this world but Christ in expecting and anticipating and being ready for his return. And if we knew for certainty that 30 days from now, we would go home and we would knock on our neighbor's door and say, Jesus is going to be here in 30 days. And the Holy Spirit would ask you, go talk to this person. You say, yes, Lord, I'm on my way. The Lord would reveal a sin in your life and you would say, yes, Lord, take it away. You would sit there and you would turn on the TV and you say, why am I watching this when in 30 days from now Jesus is coming? And the magazines and the articles and everything and would be put aside, and the ambitions for clothes shopping and all those things would be put aside because Jesus is coming in 30 days. Who cares about all that stuff? I want to be ready for Jesus. And Jesus gives us all these signs. He's knocking at the door of your heart. And he's asking to come into your life to make a difference, to make a change, so that you can be ready. I don't know, when I see these signs, when I read Matthew 24, all of a sudden the voice of God gets louder and louder and louder in my life. And I wake up in the morning and I'm afraid to do anything else before I seek Christ. I'm afraid to get on with my day except seeking Jesus. I'm afraid to let too many hours get by unless I'm seeking Christ. 30 days from now, if Jesus were to come, how would you look at this life? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come within and grant him to sit with me at my Father's throne. What a wonderful promise. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, I behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that no man takes your crown. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God. What a wonderful, powerful promise to those who hang on despite death. How quickly we would put aside our disagreements, our frustrations, our anxieties, our anticipated hopes, our cares and our worries. And I think we would look out the window each day and wonder, what else is going to happen today? What other calamity is going to fall today? Because that is a sure sign Jesus is coming again. To him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Our closing hymn today is What is it again? When the roll is called up yonder. I thought about this, actually thought about this song and putting it together with the sermon. That is, will you be a part of that roll when Jesus comes again? There's two classes of people. Those that say, this is our God and who we have been waiting. And there are those who say, let the rocks and the mountains fall on us. Will you let the Savior, will you let the Holy Spirit take over your heart today so that you can be a part of that roll that's going to be called up yonder? As you sing this song today, I want you to sing it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Sing it with an anticipation of the nearness of the coming of Jesus. Sing it as if Jesus were coming next weekend. Right? Now remember, I'm not setting any dates, right? Is that, you got that? Don't go tell anybody, because somebody is sure going to call me. Pastor said 30 days from now. I didn't say that. It's an illustration. But if Jesus were to come 30 days from now, how would you sing this song today? When the roll is called up yonder, I'm going to be there. Let's stand together and sing this hymn together. Number.
Our Father in heaven, how great it is and a privilege to see these signs taking place about us today. Let us heed the message that is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. We thank you for the blessed promise that you give us in this word. Let us labor today with faith, and let us set forth before us the blessed hope of your soon return. As you gave us these signs and these wonders to show us that your nearness is around the corner, you said after these things you will see, we will see, all the holy angels of heaven descending and Jesus coming in the clouds. We thank you for this blessed hope, this blessed assurance. We thank you for the guarantee that those that are found in Jesus Christ when you come will have eternal life. I pray that none in this sanctuary, not one, will be left out of the kingdom of heaven. I pray, dear Jesus, that you will do whatever it takes to save each of us standing here today. That we will gather around the tree of life, that we will gather around your throne, that we will be one of those who cast our crowns at your feet and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb, our Lord God Almighty. Hear our prayer this hour. Bring us home, Lord. Please, Jesus, fulfill your word. Even so, come quickly. I ask and pray this to your honor and to your glory. Amen.